Good morning, church. Just want to just remind you one more time. Thank you, Emily, for talking about our announcements this morning. But I wanted to say kind of from my perspective that our membership class that we have today is open to anybody, anywhere. If you're watching from a different state or a different place than New Bern, you don't have to live in New Bern to be a part of our church. I think that's one of the things that God is sort of doing in all of this distance and being apart for a time and for a season is to help us understand, let our brains, we sort of get locked into a building and a place, but God's not limited to any of those things. And so we'd like to introduce or invite you to join us today from 4 to 6 on our membership class. We're going to do a Zoom meeting today. And no matter where you are, if you'd like to find out more about who we are as a church, even if you never set foot in New Bern, which would be a travesty, actually, because New Bern's kind of a pretty little place. We'd still love to have you. Same thing goes for our small groups. One of the real blessings that I have seen in my personal, Bonnie and I host a small group. We've met in our house for years. And right now, we're seeing people join our group from out of town. Some of our church family who are here on Sundays but live in other cities close to here, like Washington, are able to join us online. And that's really cool because we miss some of those people who kind of live a little too far out to make it to New Bern every week. And last couple weeks, one of my buddies that I grew up with has been watching from my home state of Delaware. And so I'm really excited to have him as a part of our small group as well. And so I guess I'm saying all this to say, it doesn't matter where you are. Don't let your idea of what church used to be dictate kind of where we're going from here, because I think that's one of the things that's going to be a little different moving forward is certainly our staff and my mind has opened up to who we can be as a church. So we invite you to join us. All you have to do is send an email to info@tworiverschurch.com and we'll get you settled in today. And if you're in New Bern and you'd still like to join the membership class from 4 to 6 today, it's never too late. Just let us know. We'd be glad to send you the link so you can join us. Years ago, Bonnie and I went whitewater rafting. Now, if you've never been whitewater rafting, basically, we went up into the mountains of West Virginia. We went to what's called the New River Gorge, and it's two rivers, and it's close to a dam that they have built to kind of control the water flow through this part of the mountains. And so at certain times during the year, they let the water flow a little bit to remove some of the that has built up behind the dam, and it creates these spectacular rapids in this part of the country. And I think they do this in different places, and certainly naturally in different times of the year, different places, rivers flow much higher and much with much more energy at certain times of the year, like after the winter or with a lot of rain, that kind of thing. So we drove out to near Beckley, West Virginia, and we stayed in a campground where they ran these whitewater rafting trips. And I think we got up there on a Friday, we spent the night, and then whitewater rafted, and we camped. Now, what I remember the whitewater rafting, but I also remember we stayed in this campground, and they had kind of this barn that they had either built, or it was an old part of the property. And in this barn, they had a bar, and in this bar, they had a huge party, like that night. And I remember, there's something about a tent that does not have quite the sound barrier, you know what I mean? Like as a normal home. Although if we were as close to this bar or this party in our neighborhood, then we probably would have the same issue moving forward. So it was so loud. That party was so loud that when we were it went till in like way into the morning, like so, like 2 a.m. when they shut the bar down. It was so loud before that it woke me up when it actually got quiet. That's how loud the bar was and the party they had going and the music and all that. And we didn't necessarily participate in that because I was getting amped up to go whitewater rafting. So the next day they took us out on the river, and I think we were on the New River. And once or twice a year, as I said, they'll open this dam and they'll let some a greater volume of water run down the rivers, and it makes for great whitewater rafting. We spent the day just being kind of in awe of the river and the power of the water as we raged down the river. This morning, Jesus is going to talk about this kind of power. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount and specifically using the Beatitudes as our guide. Remember, we started in the valley, and then we're going to ascend up the mountain to the summit in the weeks to come. A couple weeks ago, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." See, that's how we get connected with our realization of sin and our need for Jesus. Then he said last week, "Blessed are those who mourn." Those who mourn their own sin receive comfort from knowing that there's redemption in Jesus. Today is the third week that we're kind of hanging out in the valley, or the low point of our spiritual journey, where we realize our need for Jesus, where we imagine Jesus sort of beckoning to us to follow him and decide, are we going to surrender to him, or are we just going to be stubborn and stuck in our ways? The valley in our lives, spiritually speaking, is where we realize our need for Jesus, our need to follow him, to submit to him, to allow him to lead, to surrender to Jesus. Today's our last day in the valley. Next week, we're going to start the ascent. But Jesus starts this sermon with these sort of a poem of sorts called the Beatitudes. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, when we hear the word meek, we think weak, right? We think meekness equals weakness. But the word meek in the Greek has this sense of gentle or courteous or considerate. And what I want us to sort of understand today as we think through this beatitude, this part of Jesus' sermon, is that what he's really talking about isn't weakness at all. But meekness is really about power under control. When I think of power out of control, I think of hurricanes. For those of us who've lived our lives on the East Coast or even the Gulf Coast, we know what that looks like. A named storm sort of pushes into our region and it gets all of our attention. Matter of fact, I've gotten several alerts. I can't find anything on the radar, but this weekend I saw a tropical storm watch, which I think means we need to look out. Here it comes. And we're all sort of tweaked up. Bonnie texted me, "Did you know there's a storm?" Like, no, I didn't. I don't see anything on the radar, right? So I remember years ago, one of those storms just sort of stuck with me. We decided to camp out in our living room the night that Irene came ashore at Cape Lookout. Now, our girls at the time were 6 or 7 years old, and we tried to make it fun for them. Like, oh, we're going to camp out in the living room. But really what was going on the end of our house where the bedrooms are is where the biggest trees around our house are. And we thought, well, maybe we should move to the other end of the house for tonight. So we had a little camp out in the living room. The girls slept great. I didn't, right? As the night wore on, the wind began to blow and the rain came down harder and harder. I remember thinking, I hope we still have some shingles on the house when this thing is over. As the morning dawned, the winds just kept blowing and the rain kept pounding against the house. And if I remember correctly, Irene just sat on us for a long time, and that was one of the unusual things about that storm. It sort of came ashore and just sat in this region for a long time, maybe 11 hours or more. I spent the most of that next day looking out our back windows at a certain tree that kind of looked like it could go at any minute. Luckily, it was pointing towards our neighbor's house. Not that I'm wishing that on them, but I mean, I wasn't like watching it come at me. I'm like, that thing could fall. And finally, the storm passed and the wind and rain relented. I don't know why, but that storm was scarier to me than any other. Maybe because Bonnie and the girls stayed and rode it out with me since then during Florence and some of the others. I like for them to kind of go inland to Bonnie's brother, maybe go to Raleigh or go somewhere be with Bonnie's mother and her family. But I don't know if that was why it was a little nerve-wracking for me. I didn't want them to be scared, so I remember being anxious about that. And it was just kind of a scary storm. It just kind of sat on us and blew and blew and blew. Maybe it was because that sheer force of the hurricane stayed with us for a while. A Category 2 hurricane, which I think is what Irene was, is defined by the National Hurricane Center as a tropical cyclone with winds of at least 96 miles per hour, but not greater than 109 miles per hour. There's nothing we could do but wait. And that was power out of control. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." In other words, beyond happy are those who have the power, but keep it under control. Psalm 37, starting in verse 10, says, "A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." See, Mark Moore says this. He says, "Isn't it true that those with humble, quiet strength eventually outlast the boisterous and the brash?" Let me give you an example of humble and quiet strength from the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 21, this is the week of the Passion. In other words, the week just before Jesus goes to Calvary's cross and pays that price for us. In Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 12, says, "Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and benches of those selling doves. It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." Verse 14 says, "The blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." See, Jesus was the epitome of power under control. You say, but didn't Jesus lose his temper in the temple, right? Didn't he kind of lose? He turned over tables. He knocked things down. He threw the money and ran people off. Actually, no, Jesus has unlimited power, yet he only turned over a few tables and rebuked the money lenders and those who were trying to profit from the act of worship. He could have destroyed the whole temple with one word. He could have had the earth open up and swallow the money lenders. He could have called down fire from heaven, but no. He just turned over some tables, drove out those who were taking advantage of the people. You see, that's power under control. Here's another example, Matthew chapter 26. It says, while he was still speaking, this is later that same week after the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus goes to the garden, he prays, and then this happens. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. See, if I had been in Jesus' shoes with unlimited power, I don't think I would have responded with so much power under control, right? I don't think I would have responded with what we're calling meekness. Has anyone been watching the Michael Jordan documentary on ESPN the last few weeks, right? I see a couple of hands in here. Oh, actually, me and Caleb. It's pretty good. Right, Michael Jordan is arguably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, athlete, not only basketball player, but athlete of all time. He's an amazing athlete physically, and in his prime, he could do things that just others just couldn't do. But I don't think that it was his athleticism that makes him the GOAT or the greatest of all time. I think it was his determination and competitiveness. In the ESPN docuseries, you see that fire in him. The worst thing that you could do to Jordan in his prime was show him up. Like, if a player got the best of him on one night, and then especially if they talked about it to the media, then the next time that they played each other, Jordan would torch that player. I mean, he put 50 points on certain people. He would turn it around in the playoffs, and one night maybe have an off night, and another player, I remember Gary Payton said he kind of could take on Jordan, and Jordan heard about it, and the next night he scored like 40-some points on Payton. Sometimes it erupted even into his teammates. Jordan was so competitive that he would ride his teammates and challenge them every day in practice, even to the point of fights with other teammates. Why? Because he wanted everyone to be at their best at all times. That's fire. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who display power under control, for they will inherit the earth." Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Blessed are the meek, those who have the power but keep it under control. Do we have at times the right to have our way in certain situations? Sure, but Jesus says, turn the other cheek. That doesn't mean we have to let others push us around. Jesus stood up to the moneylenders, right? It means that we show self-control and forgiveness. Jesus goes on to say, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus says, blessed are the meek, those who live with power under control. Think about it this way. I've heard it this way. The best way to describe meek, right, this power under control, is a horse, right? A horse is strong and powerful. They're mighty and elegant. They're regal. Horses have literally changed the world. They've made long-distance travel possible. And even to this day, we use the term horsepower to describe the strength of a car engine. Horses are mighty. You see, the meek Christian, right? The Christian who lives with power under control is like a wild horse that has been tamed by the words of Jesus. Yeah, you still have the power in the world to crush those around you, but you don't do it because the words of Jesus mean more to you than your ability to be right or to crush someone else. The meek person is like a horse who has tons of strength and power and the ability to crush people under the weight of their power, but they choose not to because, right, as Christians, we choose Jesus and what he says, and we think that's more important. Because truthfully, eternity and the kingdom of God is more important than any argument or being right. That's power under control. Jesus says the meek person inherits the earth because they know that the kingdom of God is much more important than the feelings of being right or winning an argument. See, there are bigger things at play on this earth than the things of this earth. There's heaven. There's eternity. And Jesus is the ultimate goal of the meek person, not winning some silly temporary argument that goes nowhere and benefits no one. In some places, the threat of natural disaster doesn't come from hurricanes. In some places, it's the power of the rivers that can get out of control. Watch this video for a couple of seconds. Let's talk about this. This is the power of a river that is on the brink of being out of control, but the banks of the river are still sort of keeping the river in place. I mean, people are even watching from just off the, just outside the banks of the river, but you get caught up in that, you would be right out of control. That would be scary. Look at the power. Look at that crazy guy, right? Most of the time, the river stays within its banks, but every once in a while, the power of the river overflows its boundaries and wreaks havoc on the surrounding area. Unfortunately, we know all too well what happens when the rivers overflow their banks. Remember what happened here during the Hurricane Florence? The rivers, some of the rivers, pushed up over their banks and into people's homes, and it was destructive. And it was a long time for some of the people in our community and the surrounding area to rebuild and get back into their homes. See, as Christians, that's the picture we should have. Power, but under control. Power within the banks of the river where we flow freely in Christ. Think about the example of Jesus just one more time. Beaten to within an inch of his life by trained Roman executioners. Tortured on the way to his death, carrying his own cross on which he would die, nailed to it, and then stabbed in the side. Jesus had every opportunity to call it off, to just pound those around him, to show his power, to reveal, right, with no uncertain terms who he was, that he was God in the flesh. But he didn't do it. Instead, he took the abuses because he knew that eternity was hanging in the balance. So for us, when someone says or post something that you disagree with, or the temptation to just pound somebody or thrash somebody verbally or physically presents itself, think about Jesus. Think about meekness. See, I think it's possible that sometimes we might win the battle, but lose the overall war. We might win the argument, we might put someone in their place, but we lose the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, about heaven, about eternity. Remember, weakness, meekness does not mean weakness. It means power under control. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us and how you have shown us what love is through Jesus. And God, we just pray that in our moments of confrontation in this world, we would think we need to be meek, not weak. We need to have power under control. And Lord, what that's really about is surrender. Being willing to surrender to your will and to your plan and to what's going on around us in this world. To submit to your power and authority over our own wants and needs. Lord, help us to live our lives with meekness. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.